Have you ever made a decision or a commitment to do something, and along that process or at the end, you said, man, it just wasn't worth it. All the grief that I went through, all the stress, all the problems, it just wasn't worth it. Well, I've had several of those, like I'm sure of you, and I can remember one very distinctly where we were going to Clearwater, Florida for my dad's retirement. Actually, it was his 25th anniversary there at the church, and they flew the family in. So we were flying from Jackson, Mississippi, and we were going through Atlanta. You know, you got to go through Atlanta to get to heaven. You know, that's the way it works. So we were going through Atlanta to get to Tampa, and on the way there, I was on the tarmac, and I called my friend in Atlanta, and he said, Mark, don't come. You need to turn around. I said, well, I can't. I mean, we've pulled out of the gate. He said, we got a horrible ice storm. So we flew in, and we had to hover above the airport. It must have been 30 or 45 minutes anyway. We were on a tight connection. We landed, of course, Atlanta. You know how big the airport is. And with my wife and four kids, we're literally running through the airport. I said, I'm going to run ahead. Y'all get there as fast as you can, just as the door on the jetway closed. Well, I banged hard enough where the agent let us on. Of course, they'd given up our seats. Six of us were spread out throughout the plane. And we pulled out from the gate at 4 p.m. And 9 hours later, we were told at 1 a.m. that we could not take off. The pilot said at the beginning, we're 33rd in line to de-ice. At 1 a.m., he said, good news, we're third in line. That's four movies, two bags of pretzels, and one water. And I'm telling you, about the fourth or fifth hour, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I mean, it was that bad. And so we finally got there. You know, it was bedlam. It was, actually, we didn't. We got back to the gate. We had to pull back in. I thought there was going to be mutiny on the Bounty. It was terrible. We got to the hotel at 3 a.m. We couldn't make the connecting flight. And all the rest, and I'm telling you, that was a moment where I said, man, this is not worth it. It is not worth it whatsoever. We've all had those experiences, but let me ask you this. Have you ever asked yourself, is Christianity really worth it? Is following Christ really worth it? Have you ever had those moments? Because if you're really serious about your walk with Christ, it's cost you something, right? I mean, you felt the pressure of following Christ, if you're serious about it, if you're a true follower of Christ. And sometimes along the journey, we ask ourselves, is it really worth it? It's created conflict. It's severed relationships. It has maybe cost you something at work. It's cost you money, clients, whatever else, because of your commitment to Christ and whatever else. And young people, it's a question I'm sure you've asked, is this really worth it, what it's costing me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to help us understand that the gospel is worth it. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 8 today. There are those who are guests, and we're going through a study of 2 Timothy, a letter. It's the last letter that Paul will write. He's in prison, and he's going to be executed for his faith under the Roman Emperor Nero. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement to Timothy. It's a great letter. And let's begin in verse 8 and keep in mind how he helps Timothy understand that all that he's going through in his Christian life and as the pastor of a church in Ephesus, that the gospel is worth it. And here are the words. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or that is the gospel, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Now, there are several things that I want you to know about this gospel and the worth of the gospel. Number one, notice the value of the gospel. Verse 8, he says, so don't be ashamed. Now, does that mean, let me say it this way, it does not mean that Timothy was ashamed or that he was feeling ashamed, but Paul is saying, look, Timothy, I know your personality, I know your tendencies, and you deal with fearfulness, you're discouraged for a lot of reasons. Don't get to that place where you begin to question the validity or the value of the gospel, that it's important and that it's worth fighting for, it's worth dying for. And he didn't want him to get to that place. If Timothy were to be ashamed, why would he be ashamed? Well, first of all, because of ridicule. I'm sure there were those who said he's doing nothing but following a dead Jew, which would have been said of most Christians of that day. You know, from the human perspective, those who didn't see the resurrected Christ, they only knew him as a dead Jew. And so he's being ridiculed for his faith. He's ashamed. He could get to that place of being ashamed for following somebody who's dead. Or secondly, that, well, let me remind you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. They don't get it, and they can't get it because they don't have the eyes of faith. Or he might have been ashamed because his leader, his mentor, was in prison. The greatest leader of the Christian missionary movement was the Apostle Paul. And so here he is in prison awaiting death. And he might have been ashamed by that he was associated. Like Peter, when he felt ashamed being associated with Jesus Christ the night that he was arrested and there in the garden he betrays, in the outer court he betrays Christ. Or maybe because of the growing conflict in his church as pastor of Ephesus. That he's questioning, is the gospel worth it? Is this really worth all this that we're dealing with in the church? Is it worth it? Maybe you've had questions about that at times. Where is this really worth it? So he's encouraging him. Then he encourages Timothy, in light of the ridicule, in light of the persecution, in light of feeling ashamed perhaps, getting to that place, then the gospel's worth it, and it's enough to suffer for it. Why did Paul say that? Because he knew that there was power in the Holy Spirit to sustain him while he was suffering. In fact, the Bible says that it is a privilege for believers to suffer for Christ. Paul had said in Philippians 1, for it has been given or granted privilege to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And so Paul reaffirms that suffering is expected of believers. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked by it. We shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed by it. But that it is part of it. And Timothy is being tested concerning three loyalties. His loyalty to Christ, his loyalty to Paul, his mentor, and his loyalty to his own ministry. So the test is on. The pressure is on. Really, Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be proud of it. Embrace it. The suffering that you're experiencing. Notice he does not say that he is Nero's prisoner or Rome's prisoner. He says, I am his prisoner. I am the Lord's prisoner. Now those few words say much about our theology concerning God's will and about the problems that we face. He is in prison, he says, because it is God's plan that I am there. Problems don't mean you're out of God's will necessarily, it can, but you may be having these problems because you are in God's will. Problems you're facing right now, and Paul is facing death because he's in God's will, that he is right where God wants him. And so you need to ask yourself, am I following God's will with the problems that I'm having right now, or is this because I'm in God's will that these challenges are facing me at this moment? Here he understands it's part of God's plan and he's trusting God. The gospel has value and suffering is worth it. Notice secondly, the process of the gospel. You see the beginning of salvation in verse 9. Who has saved us? Now what happens? He says it begins with God's call. Now what happens is that you hear the gospel, somebody speaks the gospel, shares the gospel to you, Or maybe you read the gospel and God's word, but then the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that what you're reading is true. You're convicted of your sin, your need for Christ, and so you're willing to make that commitment to follow Him. And so that is the call of God on your life, and God is initiating the process. The woman who Hayes referred to shared, she came forward this morning. She was here to receive Christ, and then she came forward. And you may have seen her as you came in. She was standing here, and people were greeting her. And she told me here at the front, before I introduced her, that she had COVID some time ago, not too long ago. And that she said, yeah, I was at the lowest of lows physically. I thought I was going to die. And I said, God, just take me home. Get me out of this. She didn't say, take me home. Get me out of this. Now, this is before she became a Christian. And she said, somehow, some way, He pulled me out of it. And she said, I realized that God gave me a second chance. And my mother told me that she always wanted me and her children to know Christ, to give our heart to Christ, and to get into a local church. And she said, so with that, I came this morning. I want to give my heart to Christ, and I want to be a part of this church. I've been here once before. So what was happening in her life? That the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to what she had heard, what she had experienced, understanding her need for Christ. So that happened before the service. But get this. After the service, I'm standing out there, and a family walks out, and a teenage girl is standing there with tears running down her face, and her mother says, that named her name, wants to give her heart to Christ right now. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord's at work. And when you see those things happening outside the service, both before and after, same day it happens. It happens during the service. But I got one of our ladies who help with those who make commitments, and I said, hey, y'all go back in the choir room. I chased all those people out of there, and I said, y'all sit down and y'all talk. And so there she was able to lead her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what she had heard this morning, the Holy Spirit bears witness to that, and she gives her heart. Now that's God's call. Now I want to ask you, have you been called of God? I'm not talking about called to ministry. He's talking about this in the context of salvation. God has saved us, and He has called us. God is initiating that process of calling. So do you have confidence that you have been called into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I hope so, maybe. I think so. Wrong answer. The Bible says that it was written that you might know that you have eternal life. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you don't know, if you're sensing a need to follow God and to give your heart to Him and your life to Him, then in a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity, the same opportunity, to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he begins with God's call. Notice, secondly, the purpose of salvation. He says that you are called with a holy calling. Now, what does that mean? It's better translated with a holy life. You're called not only to know Christ, but to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now what he's describing is, yes, you are saved by God's call, but he's called you out of a world that has a desire to destroy your life, because Satan is the ruler of this world. And he's called you into a new life, a holy life. And so you're living not a perfect life, but the desire of your heart is to live for Christ. And a holy life is reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. You want to see a holy life? You look at the life of Christ. Anybody else is imperfect, but Christ is holy. He is perfect. And so we're trying to emulate the life of Christ. Now notice the means of salvation in this process. Verse 9. Saved us and called us not according to our works, verse 9, but according to His own purpose and grace. If salvation is by grace, it cannot be by works. It's impossible. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation, to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace. If a gift is given to you, you can't pay for it. And God's grace is God's unmerited favor toward sinners. We can't do anything to earn that grace. God, out of his mercy and his love for you, has said, I will forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. I will forgive you of everything. Well, I don't know if he can forgive me of that sin. No, he has forgiven, or the cross is a mockery. It's ineffective. It makes no difference. But he has died in order to take care of your sin problem. It cannot be earned. We know the verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you are saved, not by works, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he talks about in verse 10 that we are created to do good works. So that's all part of God's plan. Saved by grace, nothing I can do, but then I do good works because of that grace, out of gratitude of my heart toward him. Now, so what does that mean? God calls us into a relationship. We hear it. We are convicted of our sin. We repent of our sin. We believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess with our mouth. We receive it by faith. And then we live a holy life. We begin a life that honors and glorifies God. That's the process of the gospel. Notice third, the effect of the gospel, verse 10. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice three effects. Number one, that God's salvation plan was made possible by the appearing of Christ. He's not talking about the second coming. Here in the context, he's talking about the incarnation of Christ, that God appeared in the flesh through the baby in the manger, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's appearance on earth made visible to man that he came to save sinners. That's God's intent. That's why he came, to save us. Now he calls him the Savior, Christ Jesus. And the word Savior is a very interesting word because Jesus never referred to himself as Savior. But his followers did, particularly in this period of history, in contrast to the emperor of Rome, who was, quote, the Savior of the world. He was known as that. He said that himself, and others paid homage to him as Savior of the world. So when a person came to know Christ, they identified themselves that this is our Savior, not the emperor and not Rome. In fact, in the early days of the church, during this period of history, that when a believer made a confession of faith, when he was wanting to give his heart to Christ, he would stand in the water before he was baptized, and he would confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, in contrast to Caesar is Lord. Everybody knew that this person is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the real Savior of the world. And then they were immersed to symbolize that commitment and their faith in Christ. So first of all, Jesus appeared. That was the effect of God's salvation plan through the gospel. Second, Jesus abolished death. All face physical death, but we can now face it with courage and with hope and with confidence. Many of you remember Jim Aker, a former member of our church who moved away. Jim was a very faithful minister to me personally in several ways, and received news this morning that Jim went home to be with the Lord. I don't know any arrangements yet, but also recently, Larry McKinney went home to be with the Lord last night. I went by to see him in the hospital later this week, just before he went home, and called Carol last night, and probably within 10 or 15 minutes, he went home to be with the Lord. Both of those men know the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful witnesses of his grace in their life. So much I want to say about Larry in particular, but I'll reserve that for the funeral because of his incredible testimony of how he really got on fire for the Lord, how God changed his life, and how he really became a strong witness for the Lord. And so more about that in just a moment. Then yesterday morning, I went to visit a family where a family member is very close to going home to be with the Lord. And bending over, listening to her whisper, she said, Pastor, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Can you say that today? Can you say with confidence that you're ready to go home to be with the Lord? I know in our flesh that we may not want to, that there are things in this life that we still want to do, et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes to that day, which could be today, Larry, it was very short, the time that he got sick, which was not COVID, and the time that he died. I mean, within weeks. And you never know. And so we have this great confidence because Jesus abolished sin and death. And notice what else he did. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought it out into the open. Now, what does this mean? He brought life. He brought spiritual life, eternal life. John 5:24. Jesus said, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you give your heart to Christ, that is your judgment of where you'll spend eternity. And in that spiritual sense, you've passed from death to life, that you have a guarantee. That's why you can be courageous and bold and confident in this life, living for Christ, not being ashamed, willing to suffer, knowing that in the end, I'll be home with the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:47, a verse I quote to every new believer, he who believes has eternal life. You can have that confidence. Anybody ask you, do you know you have eternal life? Do you know you are a Christian? Whatever else. Yes, I have that confidence that because of this day, I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus do? He brought the resurrection into full view. Now, what does that mean? That a spiritual life united with an immortal body. He brought life and immortality to light. He brought it into view. Now, what does that mean? Everybody hoped that they would be resurrected from the dead and that they would have an immortal body where they would, quote, live forever in heaven. They hoped for that, but when they saw Jesus, there was absolute certainty of life and immortality. And so we weren't there, but by faith we believe the testimony of witnesses who there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than many of the things that historians will say actually happened when they were written 1,000 years after it happened. And we believe that was true. But we have a hard time believing that within just a few years of what was written by eyewitness accounts, he appeared to over 500, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that we have a hard time believing in the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it did happen. And there are eyewitnesses that saw it. And there's absolute certainty of life and immortality. The great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice then next, the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 11, Paul says, for this gospel, the one I just told you, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. Paul reminds Timothy of the value, of the importance, that it is worth it to share the gospel of Christ, to share it. He is appointed, commissioned by God, as a herald. That means that he was willing to speak with boldness. He spoke to individuals. He spoke to audiences of all types. And that's what I love about the gospel and the church. It's for all people, for all times. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter anything. That the gospel is for you. That is for all people. There aren't many ways to God. There aren't 5, 10 ways. There's one way. It's through the cross. It's through the gospel. It's the same for everyone. Notice he says, I'm an apostle. We've talked about that earlier in the first lesson in this book. Paul reminds him of his special commission, of the authority that he has, not of his authority, but of God's authority through the gospel. That means he says and does nothing except that which God would have him to say or do as one who is appointed by God as an apostle. He says he's a teacher, appointed as a teacher. He carefully instructs, listen, he carefully instructs the meaning of the gospel, but also the implications of the gospel. That means how it's applied to your life, which is what I'm trying to do today. That not only do you need to give your heart to Christ, that the gospel has value, that it saves you, but also the implications of that salvation. How that then begins to transform your life so that you're becoming more like Christ. You're living that holy life. Instruction is not only what we say, but much more importantly, it is by what is caught in the example of that person who is teaching the implications of the gospel. You know how that is. Somebody will tell you something and then you see them do it. That's why we have videos today. We can hear somebody say it. They say, well, you need to throw the ball this way. Okay. Well, when you watch it on video, slow motion, all the rest, you get it. Or whatever else. And so we see by what is not taught, but what is caught through example. Now notice finally the perseverance of the gospel, verse 11. And that is why I suffer these things. This is worth it. But I'm not ashamed, because I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul had been in prison for the sake of the gospel. He was not ashamed of that imprisonment. And why is he not ashamed? First, he's put his trust in God. I know whom I have believed. The tense of that verb means that I have believed and I am believing now. I am trusting him today as I did back then. I know him. Do you know him? You know about him, or do you know him? Notice also Paul is persuaded. He's convinced that it's God's power that will sustain him. He is able, he says. Whenever I hear that phrase or read it, I always think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them in the fiery furnace? They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he throws them in the fire. And there's a fourth one that appears like the Son of Man, Epiphany of Jesus Christ, who was in that fire with them. They come out, not a hair on their body singed by the fire. Now, they were delivered. But what is more powerful is the same as what happened in the garden. It's not just that Jesus went to the cross. But in the garden, he said, Lord, if there's any other way for this to happen, I'd love for that to happen. But not my will, your will be done. And before they got in the furnace, they said, whether or not he delivers us doesn't matter. We know he is able to do so. And regardless of what happens, we will worship him. So we come to that point in our lives, as Paul came to that point. He said, I am convinced, I am persuaded that he is able. He is able. And notice to do what? To guard what has been entrusted until that day, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some applications, some takeaways for you this morning in light of the passage that we've studied. Number one, don't worry about ridicule. It's only a confirmation of your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't see it as a problem, but see it as a promise. That God has been faithful to the promise of the gospel in you, and it's been seen by others. Embrace that. Lovingly embrace the criticism, the ridicule, knowing that it's a confirmation of your faith in Christ. Secondly, remember your calling. I want you right now, even while I'm talking, to go down memory lane and go to the time and place, the people who were there, of when you gave your heart to Christ. Remember that moment, how God turned the light on and you gave your heart to Christ. I remember that as many years ago, but I still remember very clearly what took place, all that happened. Now let me ask you, do you have a memory? Do you have a point of reference of where you can say with confidence that I gave my heart to Christ? If not, let today begin the memory of your faith in him. Next, your holy calling, being saved, should inspire you to live a holy life. That alone ought to make you and motivate you live a life out of gratitude to him, a life that reflects the character of Christ. Is that happening in your life? Are you living a holy life? If not, confess that and start living a holy life. Ask the Lord to help you, empower you with that. Next, you don't have to fear death. Are you worried about death? You know, I mean, I understand the emotions and the feelings that we go through about death. I understand that. But when you look at the big picture of your security in Christ, of the gospel, living in your life, you have nothing to fear. As we learned, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's from the enemy, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Who needs to hear the gospel? Paul talked about being a herald, a teacher of the gospel, being sent to share the gospel. Who in your world needs to hear the gospel of Christ? Talk to them. Build a bridge. Begin to work the ground. So when the seed falls, it falls in fertile soil and it's ready to take root. Be encouraged. Whatever suffering you're experiencing for the sake of the gospel, God will sustain you. That's the value. That's why the gospel is worth it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here, like those already today, who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I want a relationship with God, and I'm ready to make that commitment to follow Him with my life. You may not know exactly what to do, how that happens. So when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of those who are here, one of the pastors, and they'll help you as you give your heart to Christ. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that confidence? He who believes has eternal life. The Bible is written that you might know you have eternal life. Any doubts, you need to nail it down today. What other option do you have? What other option do you have? There might be those who say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm not living the holy life that God would be pleased with, would ask of me. He knows that already. And whatever that part of your life where you sense that, you confess that to the Lord. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him for His forgiveness, for His grace and mercy. God's a God of a second chance, as Andrea said this morning. He gave me a second chance so that I could give my heart to Christ. And He'll do that for you. And don't let the enemy beat you up about it. Put him in his place through the authority of Jesus Christ and move on. There might be those that God is leading to unite with our church family. That you can become part of a church that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We value the gospel. We believe it's worth everything that we're doing here so that others can know Him and grow in Him. And so we would love for you to be a part of the family here at Linwood. There might be those that need to come and pray quietly, alone, here at the altar. Or you want someone to pray for you, you come. God, thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, something that You had in plan before time began as we know it. There was no surprise about Jesus coming to die on the cross for our sin. It's all part of Your salvation history. It's Your salvation plan. And Lord, how we thank You and praise You for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, how He's changed our lives and given us the hope of life and immortality. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Christ's name, amen.